So as Martin said, we're doing the final part of Philippians this week. What I'm going to do is to read the passage. Martin said, do you want to do a PowerPoint? I went, no. Yeah. I had a whole career of PowerPoint. And so you're going to have to actually listen. And I'm sure you won't remember it all. Be fortunate if you remember a bit. And hopefully it's the bit that the Lord is speaking to you about. So I'll start with reading the passage. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. I'm reading, by the way, from the NIV. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you at last renewed your concern for me. Me being Paul. Yeah, and the letter is to the church in Philippi. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have much and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So the first part is looking at giving. Now, we can see from that text that the church in Philippi were actually generous. They sent lots of gifts to Paul over the years, and that wasn't the case for all the churches, because as Paul said, they were the only ones who took part in giving and receiving, and he showed how he appreciated it. So the Philippians were very generous, which is good. Now, what was it that was motivating them to actually give? Well, one of the things is they recognised Paul's ministry. Now, Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That is to spread the gospel to you and I, all the non-Jewish people. And he had, that was his calling, it was his work, and he was anointed for that task. And so what the Philippians were doing was actually supporting that work. They could see that that's what God's work was, and so they were actually supporting Paul in doing that. And in doing so, they were also giving it to God. So it wasn't they were funding a program, some kind of random program, or one there. Every time they sent a gift, they were actually giving to God. Reminds me a bit of my late grandfather, who for years he didn't really have much. My grandparents were sort of pretty poor, but he really prioritised sending money to anyone who was spreading the gospel. And so he would quite happily, you know, go to, after a market, it was a market where they used to live, and go along and pick up the vegetables that were maybe left behind. You know, like a cabbage, half a cabbage was rotten, the other half was good. He would literally chop it in half, have the half, But any money he had left over, he would send to evangelists and people who were working in spreading the gospel. Because he saw that that was one of the things that we had to be generous in, is supporting the spread of the gospel. As a church, as a fellowship, we here in SCF, we do that. So, for example, the money that you give to the Lord, we use some of it to pay Martin's salary as church pastor. We send some of it to Steve Thomas, who is a Salt and Light International leader. We also have given money to the church plant in Cheltenham, which is setting up a new church. We support Joe and Chandra in Nepal, and as we heard earlier on, Ron and Joanna in the Philippines. So that's the Philippines, not Philippi. Remember Harvey and his issue with the Philippines and Philippi. And in fact, as a reminder as well, as Martin mentioned earlier, we're doing a special collection for Ron and Joanna on the 20th of August. But if you're not around then, is there a bit of an echo? If you're not around then, you can actually contribute, sort of bank transfer. Now, when it actually comes to giving to the Lord, we need to know what our motivation is, because there's all different sorts of motivations that we can have. And Paul does give some insight into motivation. Often it's easy for churches to fall into a form of legalism, so that when we give to God, it's based on some kind of obligation, or maybe it's a duty, or it's some kind of debt repayment that we owe God, and that we need to pay him. But Paul looks at it quite differently, because he looks on it as being a heart issue. So we'll look at a couple of scriptures around that. By the way, the churches who were not sending him gifts, that doesn't necessarily mean that they weren't giving anything at all, because they may well have been funding their own leaders, or, as is encouraged throughout scriptures, actually supporting the poor in the church, widows and orphans and the such like. But if we look at what Paul writes, he could have gone down the route of legalism if that's what he believed that the Lord was saying, because he was an authority on it, because obviously being his background. But if we look in verse 18, Paul says about their gifts that they've been sending him, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So when we give to the Lord, we have to recognize that it does please him. And so that should be a big part of our motivation, is we see need, but also as we give, it pleases the Lord. And that is quite amazing, that we can actually bring pleasure to the Lord God Almighty, who created the heaven and earth, that however insignificant our giving is, it brings him pleasure. And why does it bring him pleasure? Well, for a start, it shows that we love him. It shows that we appreciate all the things that he does for us. But it also shows that we trust him with our welfare and not our wealth. Because it's very easy for us to keep our own money, because that's where we put our trust and our security. But if we're actually giving generously to the Lord, then that says, Lord, we are placing our trust in you for our welfare and our future. Paul also gives a promise. In verse 19, he says, God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So we need to take hold of that in faith. That as we are giving generously to the Lord, he will also supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. So there is that's where the security comes, is that God will meet all of our needs. Now, that's not necessarily the Lord is going to support you in a worldly lifestyle. You know, it's quite common that if you actually look at a lot of people's aspirations, you know, we can be quite worldly. Let's be quite honest. You know, if you took us and said, what would you like to happen over the next 5 years? And then you took somebody who wasn't a Christian and you said, what would you like to happen over the next 5 years? How much different would the two lists be? You know, there's a bit of a challenge because our lists as born-again believers should be quite a bit different to those of unbelievers. So we have life and life abundant in Jesus, but that's not necessarily fitting with the aspirations and dreams that the world has. This is very much about God's plan for our lives. And it also says that when we receive these wonderful blessings, they are so that we can abound in good works. So again, there is a calling there on us to use what God gives us for good works. Paul also goes on to talk about giving to the Lord in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So he's saying there for us to give generously. If we're a bit stingy in what we give to the Lord, then, you know, it's unlikely we're going to reap a big harvest. But if we give generously, then we will enter into the generosity of God's provision, because we're living in the Christian frame of mind, spiritual framework, etc. So he encourages us to give generously. And again, God is able to bless you abundantly. You will live in the blessing of God. Now, it's not necessarily conditional. You know, some people will say, especially televangelists and people like that who want money, they will tell you that if you give to God, you'll get it back. There's a kind of a link, like God is an investment. And that is not the case. You know, some people have founded on this, that, you know, they have thrown lots of money at God expecting some massive return. But that isn't the way the kingdom of God works. You know, that's really just pandering to the old nature and the greed that, you know, often we can suffer from. So never fall into that trap that, you know, I need some money, so I'm going to give lots to God, and then he's going to give me lots back. That isn't the way he works. As I said earlier on about, you know, lifestyle, you know, we're to live Christian lifestyles, not the lifestyle of the world. So, as we can see, we're encouraged to give to the Lord, to give generously, and we will know his provision in this life. And that's not just financial either. That's his provision in every aspect of our life, whether it be health, relationships, work, you know, all sorts. We'll know his complete provision. Now, the next thing I wanted to look at was contentment. So, if we look back in verse 11, it says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Now, contentment is, I think, quite a big issue for a lot of people. There are a lot of people who are very discontent with this life, or what they've got, or where they're going, what their circumstances are. And pretty much in life in general, there is, people are almost encouraged to be discontent. Because if you're encouraged to be discontent, you like to go and spend money to get what you think you need. You know, whether that be you need a bigger house, you know, you need a better car, maybe even an EV, you know. There's all sorts of justifications that people come up with. More holidays, getting out more. My next door neighbours are, they're not Christians, and they're about to go to South Africa for a year. So they're renting their house out. They've done up their big long wheelbase Land Rover. And this week it actually had a shovel that's been bolted to the front bonnet. I mean, it's not completely safari because they've got both sets of golf clubs mounted on the roof. So, I mean, it sounds really tough. And emblazoned across the front of their Land Rover, it says, "One life, live it." Now, that's very much that worldly idea that you only live once, so make the most of it. But as born-again believers, so they're always out striving to do stuff, you know, and they're always discontent. But us as believers, you know, if we've got a bumper sticker, it should say something like, "Eternal life, got it." Yeah. We've got different philosophy.
Yes.
It could be eternal life, enjoying it. Yeah. But it is important that we're not discontent, because that leads to us striving for things that probably God doesn't want us to have. Because if we want something that God does want us to have, usually we have a peace about it and we can pray into it. But when we're unhappy with things, then that's when we start looking elsewhere and we get into trouble. When it comes down to things like possessions and money, a lot of people place their security as well in money and possessions. As I mentioned earlier on, our security comes from our Heavenly Father and our position in Jesus. That's where our eternal security lies. For eternity, I mean, that's now and for eternity. You know, when you look at some people who spend money on material items, is it any wonder that they fret when they get damaged? You know, I remember a chap opposite my parents backed into my dad's car. And my dad's like, you know, born again Christian, bit of tin, you know, glad I got insurance. The chap who bumped his own car was mortified, because this car represented his like most valued possession and it had a ding in it. You know, and there's a lot of people who are like that, who have got possessions. If they get damaged, or worse still, fall out of fashion, they got to go and buy another one, you know, because it's not quite as good as it looks. And, you know, they get faulty, fall apart, or their investments make some massive plunge, then straight away they are completely distressed. All of their security and peace is gone. Whereas our peace and our trust is in God through Jesus. Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You know, I do remember a couple who went to a church that we went to many years ago, and they desired a house. It was in a special area. I think it's the area that had more millionaires in it than any other location in the UK. So this was an expensive house. And they came up with all sorts of godly justifications as to why they should have it. But if you watched them, it was basically lust. They really wanted this house. And where it says, you know, people have been pierced with many griefs, they actually bought the house, but it was never a house in which there was happiness and contentment. For a start, they had a whopping mortgage, so they had to fund that whopping mortgage. But also all the stresses and strains that went with it basically filled the house. It wasn't a house of peace. And so we have to be careful as well that the things that we pursue that we think have got happiness built into them, actually, unless they are of God, they can bring, you can be pierced with grief. I mean, that sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? So make sure that whatever it is you aspire to is godly and is something that God's plan, it's in God's plan for you. I remember we were buying a house just before we moved here to Stroud, and there was one that we quite liked, and we were going for it, but there was something missing piece-wise. And when we prayed about it, saying, Lord, you know, we really want that house, which is really nice, but if that's not in your plan for us, we don't want it. And as soon as you pray that kind of prayer, it breaks something that is not godly, that is really something fleshly that might desire this really super house. And as a result, suddenly, I was absolutely free. No longer were we desperate. And in fact, we went on to find a house that was actually quite a bit cheaper and we knew was the one that the Lord had for us. So of course, it then becomes a house of blessing and a house of happiness. So contentment, godliness and contentment is great gain, and we should all have that. So, in summary, we're told give generously to God, knowing that it pleases him. We can expect to see God's generosity in all aspects of our life, not just financially. God will supply all our needs. We don't give to God in order to receive a load back. And that godliness with contentment is great gain. Thanks.